Thanks, Amy. Thanks, Karen. We're going to be thinking about Jonah chapter 3 tonight. I wonder whether you've ever had a curious encounter, an encounter where someone's behaving a little bit strangely or in an unusual way. Maybe it's that you've seen somebody in a place that you don't normally see them, and you're like, oh, you're here doing that thing. I can remember when I was a kid, I used to do a swimming point score on Friday nights when I was in primary school. And at the end of it, they were giving out prizes and awards, and I was looking around and I'm like, where's Dad? Dad's just not around. And I remembered looking for him, and all of my brothers and sisters were like, where's Dad? I don't know where he is. And then suddenly Santa Claus walks out with this big white beard on, and I'm like, oh, wow, Santa Claus is here, and Dad's missing it. And then get a bit closer to the Santa Claus, and I realize it's my dad wearing this white fake beard and this big pillow underneath. And it was really weird because my dad doesn't normally do that sort of stuff. So that was strange. It was pre-organized by everyone there for him to do that. But I wonder whether you've had a curious encounter like that where there's a few odd things going on or a few unusual things that you're not expecting. I think that's what we have in Jonah chapter 3. Jonah's experiences of Nineveh, there's a few curious things about them, a couple of interesting things in there. And I'd like to draw our attention to a couple of them tonight. There's a couple of things in the proclamation and the response, and I just realized that I didn't grab my clicker. Would I be able to grab a clicker? Because I didn't print out my sermon and give it to Josh. Sorry, Josh. Sorry, tech team. These tech team guys are doing great. Can we give them a clap? Thank you, guys. They need the love. Give them encouragement. The proclamation and the response. As we look at these things, we'll think about how we share the good news of Jesus today. Because each Christian has been called to share what Jesus has done for them. So firstly, let's think about the proclamation. Let's have a look at it again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now Nineveh was an extremely large city, a three-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city, and he proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. The writer tells us Nineveh is large, about 700 hectares. Someone from 10 a.m. told me this morning that Berara is 350 hectares. I don't know the truth behind that, but imagine two times the size of Berara, and you've got to walk around that in 3 days. The idea is that Jonah walks through the city. He walks to the town gates, the temples, the city gates, where there were probably around 18 city gates, and those are the places where people meet and gather and do business. And he says, destruction is coming. In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Now, what I find curious about that, and I wonder if you notice it as well, is that there's no call to salvation. That's curious to me. There's only a warning of the coming judgment. You know those sci-fi films where about 40 minutes before the end of the movie, the ship's about to blow up, and this annoying alarm comes on saying, warning, warning, 5 minutes until the ship explodes. And then 40 minutes later, it finally explodes. That's what Jonah's called to do. He's called to be that annoying alarm that says, warning, the ship is about to explode, right? Get to safety. But there's no call to safety. There's just that annoying alarm for 40 days. And as I was thinking about that, that's what Jonah does. This is the first day, is 40 days. I imagine on the second day, he says, 39 days until Nineveh is demolished. And then the next day he says, 38 days until Nineveh is demolished. Perhaps he would continue to go around the city until it goes. But that's what Jonah is proclaiming. Just that message. Demolition is coming. No promise of salvation. No call to turn from your sins. The only thing he says is God's judgment is coming. It's curious, isn't it? Now, why is that curious? I think it's curious because this actually leads to salvation. I'm jumping ahead of myself, but the people repent. They turn from their evil actions, and then God chooses to relent. So the city is actually led to salvation because of a message of judgment. That's the start. Watch out, destruction is coming. Now, I think Jonah's proclamation challenges our evangelism. As I said earlier, all who trust in Jesus are called to tell others about Jesus. We're all called to give an account to our faith. And I think it challenges the emphasis that we give judgment and the fear of sharing perfectly. Today, when you talk about Jesus to others, I wonder, where does judgment fit? Where does it fit? Jesus tells us a day is coming when he will return and all who trust in him get to be with him forever in paradise. But those who don't get separated from him and are under God's anger and wrath, and they pay the punishment for their sin. Where does that fit in telling others about Jesus for you? I think today judgment might be the black sheep of evangelism. We try to hide it. We try to minimize it. We don't want to talk about it. And I think it's that way for a few reasons. In the past, Christians used this as a fear tactic. If you've ever heard the term fire and brimstone sermons or something like that, it's because Christians used to talk about the coming judgment of God in order to try to convince people to be saved. It wasn't wrong to do it, but I think some Christians maybe took it a bit too far. And they used it as a fear-mongering tactic and as a tactic to control. And so I think that our culture learned to stop listening. They hear fire and brimstone, they fear judgment, they hear the word God hates sin, and they think, oh, it's time to switch off now. And so I don't think that we don't use it too much in our evangelism. People want to think of God as a God of love. And a judging God doesn't fit their idea of love. And so I think that we're scared to talk about judgment because we're worried people will switch off. Now, I don't think that we should make judgment the center or the foundation of our message. Jesus is the center and foundation of our message. But judgment does have a place in evangelism. Without judgment, there's no need for salvation. With no need of salvation, what need is there for God for an unbeliever when God provides for them already and looks after them pretty well in our culture? So I wonder, maybe the question to ask this culture is, where do you think you will go when you die and why? Where do you think you'll go when you die and why? Or what makes you think you deserve to go to heaven, be in paradise with God? To get them thinking, why do you think Jesus died? Why did Jesus need to die for us to be saved? We don't want judgment to be the main thing, but we need to let it have the right place in our proclamation as we tell others about Jesus. What place does judgment have? God's judgment is just. We've all rebelled against God. We've all sinned against him. We've ignored him. We deserve God's judgment. But he sent Jesus to save us. That's where judgment fits. So I think we're challenged by Jonah about the place of judgment as we proclaim Jesus. I also think we're confronted by the fear of sharing perfectly. I wonder whether you've ever felt like you couldn't share about Jesus because you didn't know what to say. Oh, I don't know what to say. Or maybe you were worried that you might get it wrong. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah shares the absolute minimum and they still respond. He shares, judgment is coming, and they figure out the rest. It's likely that the king had advisors, and there were people who were knowledgeable in various religions who could say to the king, hey, this is an Israelite, this is what his God is like, here's how we turn back to him. But the point is, salvation is the work of God. He works in our hearts to bring us to a saving faith. And so actually the people turning to trust in God and turning away from their sin and putting on the sackcloth and ashes and not eating, all of that is by the work of God's word and by the work of God's spirit to bring repentance and salvation. It's God's work to save people. We're just the messenger. So I think we shouldn't fear getting it wrong. We should try to get the message right, try your best to get it right, but don't fear getting it wrong or not having all the answers. Most people that received the New Testament letters were confused about basic Christian concepts. And instead of the writer saying, oh no, you got this wrong, you need to come to a true faith because you don't yet understand, they actually say, they're gentle and kind, and they say, you've got the truth about God, you just need to grow in these other areas. You don't need to know everything about God to become a Christian. And it's okay to show people that you don't know everything and that you're not an expert. I know a dad who would drive his daughter and his daughter's friend to and from youth group every Friday night. This friend came from a non-Christian family, and the carpooling was a way to get at a youth group every week. And one night, on the way home in the car, they're chatting about what happened at youth group, and the friend says, I think I want to become a Christian. And the dad goes, I don't know what to say. What do I do? And so what does he do? He Googles it, how to become a Christian. And he stumbles onto Two Ways to Live, and they chat through Two Ways to Live, and the girl becomes a Christian that night. It's okay to use guides. It's okay to use help. It's okay to be vulnerable and say, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll find out this week. I encourage you, don't let unconfidence or fear be a barrier to sharing Jesus. The message is what saves. God saves. We don't need to be perfect speakers or have all the right words. We don't even need to be confident. Just honestly, genuinely, gently share what you know about Jesus. So far we've looked at the proclamation. Jonah speaks of God's judgment. And we've been encouraged to remember the place of God's judgment in evangelism and not worry about sharing the message perfectly. God is the one who saves by his word and by his spirit. We're now going to have a look at the response. The response is pretty curious to me as well. The men of Nineveh believed in God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. When word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no man or beast, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from the violence he is doing. Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. What's curious to me, but also amazing and quite wonderful, is that they actually decide to repent. They say sorry to God. This is a surprising response of repentance. They listen to Jonah. They listen to God. It really gets them in their heart. And you can tell they're serious about this. By turning from evil, putting on the sackcloth, by calling out to God to relent, they actually believe disaster is coming. And they appeal to God. Who knows? Maybe God may turn and relent. Who knew they would respond like this? I think that if I was to read it afresh today with my knowledge of the Old Testament, I would expect actually that they wouldn't repent and that God would destroy the city. Thinking about the type of stories that we see in the Old Testament, that's if I was reading Jonah without any prior knowledge, having never read it this before, I would expect Jonah goes, he says the city will be demolished, and then it happens in 40 days. I would expect unrepentance and God to wipe them out. Here's an example of a similar story in the Old Testament. Samuel has a mentor, Eli. Samuel is a well-known prophet in the Old Testament from the book of 1 Samuel up to the kings. And Samuel's mentor is Eli. He works at the temple, and his sons are deep in sin. And that's a problem because Eli's one of the priests there, and his sons have become priests as well. And Eli's confronted about the sin by God. Your sons are sinning, and judgment is coming. And how does Eli respond? He responds like this. Oh, well, God will do what God will do. And then judgment comes on Eli and his two sons. This is an Israelite who works at the temple, who knows the goodness of God, who knows God's boundless compassion, and yet he's inactive and he's passive and he says, oh, well, God will do what God will do. So I'm quite surprised that the people of Nineveh turn and repent. They believe God. They trust in God. Where does this challenge us? Where does this challenge us today? Who today do you think would never trust Jesus? Would never turn back to God? Who do you think would never turn to him? Whose sin do you know would be a barrier for them to come to Jesus? They're stuck in a sin and you think, oh, they'll never turn away from that. Because I think sometimes we judge a person's response and we think they wouldn't be interested in Jesus. And so we don't share Jesus with them. They're too busy. Or that person's lifestyle, that'll never change. Why should I share it? It's just going to make our relationship awkward. If we treat people like that, we're actually kind of deciding for them. We're making a decision that they won't turn and follow Jesus. We're not letting them hear the good news. Jonah felt this way. He actually didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew that God would relent and that he knew that that God wanted them saved. And Luke will be exploring that next week in Jonah chapter 4. When we share the good news of Jesus, when we share the gospel, the guarantee is that people will respond. But we won't know how they'll respond until we've shared it. And it's possible that something amazing will happen. God's word will hit their hearts and they'll turn and say sorry to God and follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. Every time we share the message of Jesus, someone responds. We can't know what that response will be until after we've shared it. There's an organization that's really keen on sharing Jesus and making Jesus known, and they say that it takes 80 conversations for someone to become a Christian in our Western culture. How often do we start at one, share Jesus, hit a barrier, hit a wall, and think, oh, well, they've rejected Jesus? We never get to that 80 conversation if we don't keep talking about him. We're not up in the place of deciding for others whether they can be saved or not. That's up to them and God. But we can share the message and we can pray for them, can't we? Wouldn't it be great if this was the response of the people in our lives that we shared the message of the gospel with? And then God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways and trusted in Jesus. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened to do it, and he did not do it. Instead, he gave them eternal life when Jesus returns, and they live forever in paradise with him and God's people. The people of this world can't respond to the message of Jesus unless they hear it. God wants to save people. He spares Nineveh. He shows Nineveh his boundless compassion and mercy. And that's why he sends Jonah in the first place to warn them, because he wanted to save them. That's the character of our God. That's what God is like. We've heard a few things today. We've heard about Jonah's proclamation, the emphasis of judgment, and we've been challenged about the fear of not being perfect. We've also heard about the surprising response of repentance. When we share the gospel, sometimes amazing things happen by God's will and by God's work. I'd like to finish by sharing a great resource for evangelism, because I wonder how many of us are in that unconfidence place where I'm like, oh, I'm not even sure how we would start. How do I even have a conversation about deeper things? A great place to build confidence is two websites that I want to share. DiveDeeper.org and .org.au and Bible City Forum. Both of these websites, Amy's nodding, she knows it's a great website. Both of these have had the influence of Sam Chan, who's a great evangelist. His books are amazing. These have a lot of online resources for growing comfortable with talking to others about deeper spiritual things. On the DiveDeeper.org, there's a, if you hit the top right, little liney thing that gives you the menu, there's a quiz that you can take that will actually share where you're at as an evangelist, where you're at with sharing Jesus. And it shares a little YouTube video of people that are similar to where you're at to help you. And they share their experience of growing past that. Bible City Forum, another great website. Dive Deeper is an initiative of Bible City Forum. And in the middle there, up at the top, you can see training there. They've got lots of courses on how to just talk with people about deeper things, how to strike up a conversation about Jesus, and it's all free. It's an amazing resource, and I can't recommend it more highly. Maybe I can. But if you'd like to grow in confidence with sharing about Jesus, this is a great and wonderful resource. That's Bible City Forum and divedeeper.org.au. Another opportunity for you to grow in confidence is to share with a Christian friend here tonight and say, I'd like to get better at sharing Jesus. Can we help each other? Or talking to a Bible study leader or a youth group leader and asking them for guidance as well. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do give you great and wonderful thanks for the message that Jonah shared, and we thank you that it led to salvation. We thank you for your boundless compassion and your amazing mercy. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that we would apply what we've heard tonight. Help us to consider where we place judgment in our proclamation. Help us to share it truthfully, honestly, in love, so that people would be saved. We ask that we wouldn't fear not sharing the message perfectly, but help us to grow in confidence and to grow in our ability to share about Jesus. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that we would get to experience the surprising response of repentance and faith when people turn to you as we share the great and wonderful news of Jesus. We commit this to you in his name. Amen. As the band comes up, please stand. We're going to sing a couple of songs.